There's a real Israeli feeling about this morning. We've got Israeli family visiting us there with four what look like absolutely delightful children. And then we had that very moving testimony from Pavia with all that Hebrew in it, which I found very moving. This church has always had strong associations with the land of Israel and the people of Israel. And that's very important. And it's nice to see it today among us. So, the prayer time this morning was a bit different. Normally, there's quite a lot of prayer about the state of our country, which is not good, and the way it's getting worse. I was rather expecting that to continue today. But it didn't. Kevin took a very different angle. But the country is still in a bad way, and it is still getting worse. And the question arises, is God in charge or isn't he? And if he is, why is everything such a mess? So the answer to those questions is lies in something called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The two terms are used interchangeably in the Gospels. Now, a kingdom is a place where a king rules. Okay, not like a modern constitutional monarchy, which we have here, where the queen doesn't rule, but more of an old-style monarchy like Louis XIV or James I, where they really ruled. Now, as to God being in charge, the Old Testament scriptures make it very clear that God is very much in control over and ruling over the universe that he created. And I'm just going to read a whole lot of Old Testament scriptures which make that clear. First comes from 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And then finally, Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And there are lots more of scriptures like that. So these scriptures maintain, first of all, that God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting, as it said in Psalm 90. And also that nothing is ever out of his control. His rule is universal. Nothing is beyond the scope of his control. Psalm 103 said, his sovereignty rules over all. So this is God's eternal and all-powerful kingdom, which he rules over and will always rule over. So we can say that God has a kingdom program for his created universe. But within that enormous, eternal, universal kingdom is something much smaller called the spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom refers to God's rule in the hearts of his believers. The spiritual kingdom is composed of all believers of all time. And the way to membership of that kingdom is through spiritual regeneration. Now, in Old Testament times, only the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, could gain admission. But with the coming of Jesus, the offer was extended to everyone. There's this famous passage in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So, what Jesus implies in that answer to Nicodemus was that people who are outside the spiritual kingdom are in fact spiritually dead. If you believe that man is composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, which lots of people believe is the constitution of the human being, the body is the part we can see and feel. The soul is invisible and is the area of personality, thinking, and the emotions. And the third element, the dead spirit, is brought to life in salvation, or as Jesus described it, being born again. And one of the reasons that people in this room are offended by the way the country's going and the things which are raised up as good things to us when we know they are evil is because you're not spiritually dead. To the spiritually dead, abortion and homosexuality are just fine. But to the spiritually regenerate, who are in tune with God's Holy Spirit, these things are offensive and distressing. Now, the spiritual kingdom, which we're talking about now, and the true remnant church are the same thing during the period of the church's existence, the church age. But we know that the church age will come to an end with the rapture of believers, which is due next week. At some point in the not-too-distant future. But the spiritual kingdom is longer lasting than the church. It existed before the church and takes in all the Old Testament saints: Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, King David, Elijah, and so on. The spiritual kingdom also continues after the church has gone to take in those saved in the tribulation period. So the spiritual kingdom began with Adam and will continue through to the end of the messianic kingdom. It is not eternal. It exists during a defined period of history. And finally, the spiritual kingdom is one which you can decide to join or not. God is master over this kingdom, but it is open to everyone whether to join it or not. And most people choose not to. Another kingdom in God's kingdom program is the messianic kingdom. This also is not eternal, but will exist during a specific period of history. And this is the 1,000-year period following the second coming of the Messiah. For that reason, it's also known as the millennial kingdom. This is when God really sorts out the mess that we complain about. In this period, Messiah will rule as king, not just over the hearts of a small minority of believers who are in membership of the spiritual kingdom, but he will rule physically on the earth. He intends to establish a kingdom of the whole earth, and he will most definitely be in charge, and there will be no revolutions or successful plots to overthrow him. And it will be characterized, as Isaiah says, by universal peace. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Unlike the spiritual kingdom, a membership of the millennial kingdom is not optional. If you're on the earth, then you are in it. Another kingdom now, the one I'm mainly going to focus on today, has the name of the mystery kingdom, which I would explain in a minute why it's called the mystery kingdom. Now, so what is a mystery? Well, it's a mystery what happened to my other pair of reading glasses. I had them the day before yesterday. I put them somewhere safe. I can't find them now. I've looked in all the likely places. It's a mystery. And then back in the days when Diane and I used to watch television, we liked a series called the Inspector Alan Mysteries. Inspector Alan was not your typical Scotland Yard detective. His background was in the landed gentry. He was a thoroughly upper-class chap. So when Scotland Yard had to investigate a murder in Little Twitchit under the Marsh, involving the Fotheringay Smythe family, who can trace their ancestors back to the Norman Conquest, it would be Alan they would send down to investigate it, because he understood how they thought. They would accept him as one of their own and tell him all their dirty little secrets. And he would investigate, and he would eventually find out who'd done it. Inspector Fotheringay Smythe would expose all sorts of things. Inspector Allen's investigations would expose all sorts of things the Fotheringay Smythes would have liked to have remained hidden. Murder, envy, hatred, lust, greed, adultery, a betrayal, and so on. So there's two ways we use the word mystery in everyday language. It gives us a clue as to what the mystery kingdom is about. So Jesus introduces us to the mystery kingdom in the parable of the sower. And I'm going to ask Alan to read this with his strong voice from the back there, just to have a change of voice.
Reading from Matthew 13, starting at verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. He will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him.
Thank you. So it's because of this statement, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven can be called the mystery kingdom. Okay? That comes from that scripture. Now, a mystery in the New Testament has a very precise meaning. A mystery is something hidden that is revealed at a certain time. That's what Inspector Allen sets out to do. The term mystery, as it is used in the writings of Paul and here by Jesus, means a truth that is revealed for the first time in the New Testament. There was no clue to this truth anywhere in the Old Testament. And there are a number of them. The mystery kingdom is just one of them. And they're a fascinating topic to study. Jesus goes on to provide an interpretation of the parable of the sower, which Alan just read us. But before he gives us interpretation, he says this: "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So there you have it. People of earlier generations would have loved to see and hear the things that Jesus did and said, but they didn't. So blessed are the eyes of Jesus' generation and the following generations, including us, to whom has been revealed things which earlier generations did not know. So now Jesus goes on to interpret his own parable for the benefit of his disciples. So the parable was given to the crowd, but when it comes to interpretation, it's just his particular group that he gives it to. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself. It is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the picture we're getting from this parable is that this mystery kingdom is part of God's kingdom program, but it is very far from perfect. In the parable of the sower, the word of the kingdom is being sown abroad, which is a wonderful thing, but our enemy, the evil one, is active in taking away from those who have heard it. In other cases, it's men's own failings which militate against the seed producing a crop. Affliction or persecution quickly throws such people off course. There are the rocky places people. Then there are the thorns people. They are distracted by worries and the deceitfulness of riches. And finally, there are the good soil people. They hear and understand the word and bear fruit. Jesus goes on to deliver a whole series of what are called kingdom parables, all describing different aspects of the same thing. And the next one is known as the wheat and the tares. Tares being a form of aggressive weed. Here a man sows good seed in his field, expecting a good crop. But the evil one sows weeds after the sowing of the good seed. And when the weeds grow up with the wheat, the landowner recognizes that this is the work of an enemy. but tells his workers not to go through the field weeding out the weeds because of the danger of uprooting the wheat with the weeds. The landowner says it would all get sorted out at a harvest time, when the two types of plant can be separated, the wheat into the landowner's barn, and the weeds to the bonfire. Another one, the parable of the mustard seed. This presents a similarly dismal picture of the kingdom of heaven. It concerns a tiny seed which produces a tree so big that birds can make their nests in it. Now, you and I may love the sound of birds singing in the trees at this time of year, but birds in the scriptures are invariably symbolic of demonic creatures, agents of Satan. Just one more parable. This one is composed of a single sentence. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, we make bread at home in our electric bread maker, and we add yeast, without which it would not rise. So yeast or leaven's a good thing, isn't it? Well, no. Again, in biblical usage, leaven is a symbol of sin, which is why at Passover they have to clear it out of the house. Think of it perhaps as a tiny virus which gets into a body and can infect the whole body with a deadly disease. Perhaps that's a more 21st century parallel. These parables and others give the same bleak message. God's mystery kingdom is under attack from within. Firstly, by the enemy who infiltrates the enemies of Christ into church congregations and denominations, and secondly, by the weakness of the members of the body. So we shouldn't be surprised if things aren't going well in the church as a whole. It is under sustained attack. So all these parables make the same point. There is the Son of Man seeking to establish his kingdom of goodness, truth, and justice among men. But there is intense opposition from enemies, intentionally corrupting the field with weeds, overgrown mustard seeds hosting satanic bird life. Perhaps we should think of crows or seagulls rather than nice little songbirds. And the little bits of yeast infecting the whole lump in the same way that a minuscule virus can infect a whole body with some horrific disease. Now, this is a good time, I think, for me to make a confession. This talk did not come about through my own individual research. It's lifted almost entirely from this book, which is called Footsteps of the Messiah, by someone called Fruchtenbaum. So it hasn't been... I've lifted whole sentences out of it. I admit it. Plagiarism of the worst kind. Now, his view of the mystery kingdom, derived particularly from these parables, is that this kingdom encompasses all organizations which call themselves Christian. That includes Protestants, Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, all followers of the true faith mixed up with heretics. And the parables we have looked at describe conditions on earth and God's rule while the king is absent from the earth and in heaven. When did this mystery kingdom begin? This also can be traced to Matthew's chapter 12 and 13, where the Jews make their final decision to reject Jesus as Messiah and the offer of his kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him, which of course they did physically. They achieved their end. Um, Jesus had just won some arguments with them about what is lawful and what is not. And he'd also just done some stunning miracles of healing. Then he cast a demon out of a man who was blind and unable to speak. Nothing like this had ever been done before in the history of the world. But the Pharisees' response to that was, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Jesus describes this statement as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, because they were attributing the work of God to Satan. And with that statement, the Jewish religious authorities irretrievably confirm their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. This is a huge turning point in the history of mankind, and we are still living with its consequences today. So the mystery kingdom begins with the Jewish rejection of their Messiah. It will end with the remnant of the Jews accepting him as their Messiah at the end of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 23, verse 19. "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I wish I could say that in Hebrew. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. There we are. Thank you. John the Baptist. Let's look at what he said. Matthew chapter 3. "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which kingdom is he talking about? Which kingdom is at hand? This must be some new kingdom. The universal and eternal kingdom, which we looked at the beginning, has been around forever, so he's not announcing that. Was it the spiritual kingdom of all believers? Well, no. That's been in existence since the time of Adam. So that too was not the kingdom which was at hand. Mr. Fruchtenbaum says that the kingdom he was announcing was the messianic kingdom, the one we're still waiting for 2,000 years later. Until the final rejection of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 12, it was the messianic kingdom now that was available to the Jews. But in that kingdom, Jesus is an all-powerful king. There are no jobs for Pharisees or teachers of the law, which is a strong reason for them not to want it. Ah, I'm missing the last page. So, if you wonder why things are going so badly and seem to be getting worse, Jesus told us all about it in the parables. The mystery kingdom, which came in as God's plan B, because plan A was not accepted by the local people, is full of enemy action. And we just have to live with it. We can fight against it, pray against it, pray that the things will change, at least for some time, things will get better. But in the long term, as we know from Scripture, the baddies win for a time. We won't be here to see it until they get so bad that God's judgment falls completely on mankind. Now, this is not the first time that God's plan A has been rejected. The Garden of Eden was God's plan A. Adam and Eve failed to live up to the rules required to live in it, so fell back on plan B. It was plan A that the people, the Israelite people, once said, got into the land and conquered it and established themselves there, that Jehovah would be their king and only king. They were not to have a king like the peoples in the lands around them, it was to be a theocracy, a place ruled by God and God alone. But once again, they got fed up with that. They said, we want a king like all the countries around us. We want to be a proper country with a king. And so plan A was again dropped, and they got a king. God accepted a plan B. So while it's obviously God knows everything and knew the way everything was going to work out, you cannot ever say that God failed at a plan A, but he did offer mankind on several occasions something much better than mankind was prepared to accept. And first of all, the Israelites, and then we ourselves, have not failed to live up to God's promises for us in his plans A. Well, all this may sound a little bit grim, but it is a statement of things as they are. We will never get back. There has never been a time when this country has been 100% Christian or ideal, a sort of Garden of Eden situation. Things were certainly better in the past than they are now. They may get a little bit better in the future if we pray enough. But we simply have to accept that Jesus tells us in these parables of the kingdom that the world during this period of the mystery kingdom is far from ideal. Amen.